Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Give us a rich portion from your throne. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Word of God says, starting in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereas cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. This is interesting, what is going on in the Christian world. Disputings and surmisings and railings and envy and strife sometimes. And they suppose in some cases that gain is godliness. But he said, for such remove thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In that which is of the world, in that which is natural, there is no great gain. In that which is of natural understanding and natural behavior and a natural life, there is no great gain. This is why Jesus said to the apostles, there is no man who has left mother or home or family for my sake who will not receive much more, a hundred times more in this world and in the kingdom to come. You see, this is a promise from God. Whatever I forsook in this world, I will receive much more in this world and in the kingdom to come as well. So there is nothing that I lost for the name of the kingdom of God, for the sake of God, that I will not receive more so than I have lost. This is why I can have godliness that is great gain. You see, there's two things that we are told are of great gain. Godliness with contentment. It is possible to have a godliness without contentment, and it is possible to have contentment without godliness. The world has those things sometimes. There are many people who are content with the goods of this world, but they do not have great gain. There are many people who are very godly, but are discontent in their hearts, and they also do not have great gain. But two things are required for great gain. Godliness with contentment. God's order, God's ways in my life. And then being satisfied with those things in my life are a great gain. You see, there is a way to achieve this. And we don't often think of this when we consider godliness with contentment. But why do we have godliness with contentment? You see, this is something that we believers, we're so funny sometimes. I'm just as guilty of it as the next person. Sometimes we read in the scriptures and we say, okay, I understand what you're saying, God. This is what it says. But we don't really think about what it means. We don't think about what is godliness and what is great gain and what is contentment and where does it all come from. How do I get there? And how do I make it a practical, real experience in my life that godliness with contentment is great gain? How is it that I can, and so many people can be godly and not content, or content and not godly? Like, where is the difference drawn? And there is a difference. There's a profound difference. The difference is absolutely fundamental. Do you know where it is? It's in my expectation. You see, in Psalm 62 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "My soul..." The psalmist is addressing his own soul. He's saying, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and He shall not be moved." This is where godliness with contentment comes from. My soul, I counsel myself, "My soul, wait only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." In the Word of God, in the original language, "wait" there is an interesting meaning. It's daimem. And it means to be silent and stand still, and to be still and wait. To be silent and stand still, and to be still and wait, and "my soul, wait only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." And the word expectation is a fascinating word. It has two meanings, and both of them have a measure of application here. One of them is the literal meaning, but one of them has a good application. The word is tikwa. And it's a feminine noun referring to a cord or a line. And get this, it refers to a piece of rope or cord made of bright red thread with a tinge of orange. Do you remember where that's from? It is the same that is used of Rahab for what she placed out of her window to identify herself to the Israelites as being one of them, not by nationality, but by association. And so I have this thing where I align myself with God. And in that alliance that I take on with God, I have a great expectation. The other word is a feminine noun referring to a hope and an expectation. And it refers to an attitude of anticipation with the expectation that something will happen. So I have this alliance that I make with God. And the alliance is I give Him my heart and He gives me His blood to cleanse me from my sin, to cause me to be accepted in the Beloved, to give me His righteousness in exchange for my unrighteousness, His beauty in exchange for my ashes. And this is the best that I can give Him, is my ashes. But God says this is what He wants from me. He doesn't want my beauty, He wants my ashes. I have to remember that as a believer. Like, I don't extend goodness to God. God extends goodness to me. I extend goodness to another believer. But I have to be careful that I do not confuse that. If I try to extend goodness to God, He says, "I don't want your goodness. You receive my goodness, extend goodness to another person, to another believer." God doesn't want me to show Him kindness. God wants me to show the other person kindness. God doesn't want me to show Him mercy. God wants me to show another believer mercy. God doesn't want me to extend Him my goodness. He wants me to extend somebody else my goodness. Because my goodness must be of Him. And so I have this expectation when I bring myself into an alliance with God where I have an exchange with Him and now I have a red cord. My expectation, my alliances, and therefore my hope must be only with God. You see, this is what I will align myself with, where my hope is. My hope is where my treasure is. My hope is the treasure. And if God is my hope, if God is my treasure, and I will align myself with God, and my expectation will be only from Him. But if I have something else, if I have perhaps the Jericho wall, if you will, natural strength, fortress kind of a scenario, if I have another person, if I have the arm of the flesh, and this is where my treasure is, this is where my hope is, it will also be where my expectation is. You see, the life of the believer is a life of expectation. Because we are not with Him face to face. We cannot see Him. We can sense His presence. We can hear His still small voice. We can receive His Word. But we do so entirely by faith. Because we have an expectation because we believe Him. If I believe God, I will have an expectation from Him. You see, what is my expectation of Him? My expectation of God is loving kindness and tender mercies. My expectation of God is that He'll be good to me and gentle and kind. My expectation is that if I make a fool of myself, He will not ridicule me or treat me unkindly, that He will simply love me and be gentle with me. And this is my expectation. My expectation from God is that He will be kind to me. There is something unique about kindness. We trust God because He is kind. Have you ever noticed that someone who's unkind is someone you don't trust? You know why? Because you don't trust them with your heart. And so, if someone is unkind, you don't trust them. And over here in verse 6, He says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. This is talking about, I trust Him to take care of me. This is talking about, I trust Him to take care of me. I trust Him to be kind to me. I trust Him to be merciful toward me. I trust Him to edify, even though I do not deserve it. Why? Because I trust His kindness. If you see someone who is unkind, you see someone who doesn't know God. They may be saved, but they don't know Him. Pastor Stevens used to get very angry about certain types of humor. It made him very angry. Like, for example, if you would ridicule or mock a person because of their physical stature or their shape of their body or something like that, he became livid. Because it is really at heart unkind. If you take someone and you ridicule them because you think one way and they think another, he would become very angry. Because God is not like that. God is very kind. God is profoundly kind. Hey, you want to see someone with the character of God, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit being manifested in their life? Look at the person who's kind. That's the person who's manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. But I thought the fruit of the Spirit was love. Yes, and what is the characteristic of love? It's a hard attitude, patience, with an outward manifestation, kindness. Look out for people who are unkind. They reveal something that is going on in their heart that is not of God. And I'm not saying teasing and things like that, playful banter. But you know what I'm referring to. Look out for people who are unkind. They don't know Him. But with God, as I approach Him, I have an expectation from Him. With God, as I approach Him, I know that He'll be good to me and that He'll take care of me. There was one thing Pastor Stevens once learned, is you don't have to defend yourself all of the time. There are times to defend yourself. But there are times when you don't worry about it. When you simply don't and love the person, even though they are not lovely toward you. Do you know why? Because you have an expectation from God. You know that He will take care of you, and that He will protect you, and that He will love you, even if no one else does. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How could a man make such a confession? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Wouldn't we usually say, "I don't want to die. I want to live"? But he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why? Didn't Paul also say, "The more that I love, the less I am loved"? Didn't he say that also? Why? Because it was true. The measure that he loved in was not the measure that he received love back in, but that's okay, because for him to live was Christ. But there is an expectation that he had, that if he lived, that Christ would be manifested. If he lived, that Christ would be real and alive, and that Christ would take care of him. And if he lived, that Christ would be revealed, and people would be led to the Savior, because they saw Christ, and Christ was preached. But die, he said, was gain, because he had an expectation there also. How many of us have an expectation that is negative? How many of us expect, if we fail, that God will be cruel or harsh towards us, or ridicule us, or somehow hurt us? How many of us have an expectation that if we try something new and we fail, that somehow we will have failed other people or God or whatever? It's the wrong expectation. Have an expectation that if you fall 7 times, God will catch you all 7 of them, and you will get up again. Have an expectation that if you try something new and botch it, that He will not let you fall. That stand you will, and He will make you stand. In Romans 14:4. Have an expectation that if you take a step of faith, that God will honor and He will take care of you in that step of faith, that He will honor that step of faith. Have an expectation that if you put your trust in the Lord, and though you may not know exactly what you are doing, but you have put your trust in the Lord, that He will order your steps, and that beneath you are His everlasting arms, and that even if you should seem to go in a mistaken way, that God will work all things together for good, because you love God and you are called according to His purpose. Have an expectation that if you simply try something for the Savior, that the Savior will be faithful to you in your effort. Have an expectation that if you have no sight, that faith is good enough. Have an expectation if people come against you or circumstances come against you, that no weapon formed against you can prosper, and that if men speak ill of you, then great is your reward in heaven. What is your expectation from God? Pastor Stevens said one time, we talked about this a little earlier, "Who is your God? And how big is He? Is He the God that stretched out the universe, created the heavens, created the earth, made us alive? Is He your God? Is that how you see God when you think of God? The one who stretched out the universe and created the heavens and created the earth? If not, then your God is too small. If not, then your expectation from God is going to be too small. God wants to give you, he continued in the same time, he said this, he wants to give you a life, and he wants to have you expect things that are big and wonderful for your life. Because the entire universe is held together by the word of his power. And he will take care of your life. Is that your expectation? How many people are afraid that they'll make a mistake? So what if you do? Is your expectation that somehow the world will come to an end? So what if you make a mistake? So what if you do? Is God so small that he cannot catch you? Is God so small that he cannot restore? Is God so small that if I wreck something, he can't fix it? Is God that small? What is your expectation? In Philippians 1:20, the Word of God says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. How could Paul say this? Do you realize who he was? He was a mass murderer. He wasn't just a shoot them in the back alley and run kind of a guy. He looked for them. And he killed them one right after another. This guy was nasty. How could he possibly say that he will not be ashamed? And how can he say that he has any expectation and hope from God whatsoever? And much less, you know, how can he be bold? Because Christ was magnified. This is how I say, I don't magnify a failure, a mistake. I don't magnify a weakness. I don't magnify an insufficiency. I don't magnify a difficulty or a trial. I magnify my Savior. You go into something that's bigger than you are, that's too hard for you. Magnify your Savior. Don't magnify your situation. The situation is nothing but a grasshopper. But the Savior is a giant. Don't magnify your grasshoppers. Magnify the King. People sometimes magnify their grasshoppers. But then, they are paralyzed with fear. Magnify your King. When you go into something that's just too hard, magnify the King. Because God says that there's nothing that He will allow that is more than you are able. It's really all my expectation. Sometimes I look at a circumstance and my expectation is that the circumstance will devour me. That the circumstance will beat me up and it will be too hard for me, and there is my expectation. But with my Savior, I can have, and I should have, the expectation that my circumstance is nothing. Because He is the one who stretched out the heavens. He spoke the universe with power and authority. Spoke it into being. And my expectation is of Him. Because He says that He loves me. Where is your expectation? my expectation will be based on what I believe. If I believe that the situation is bigger than I, then I will believe that the situation can conquer me. But I cannot do that. Because God has made the situation. The situation is not bigger than God. And He is the one who lives in me. And His fullness lives in my physical being. And the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son, all three live in my physical being. And He said, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Show me one thing that was in the world that could be greater than God, who created the world. Show me one person in the world whose atoms are being held together by God, who is greater than He. And He is in me. And by the way, God is on your side. And you go into the circumstance that's challenging you or facing the people that are challenging you. God does take a side. Israel found that out very clearly. God did take sides. And He's taking your side. And He's fighting on your behalf. And He shed His blood for you. And you have His righteousness. And He is on your side and He will fight your battle. And His vengeance, the vengeance that you would like, perhaps if something went wrong and somebody hurt you, God will take that vengeance. Because He is on your side. Nobody can touch you apart from touching the apple of His eye. Have it be your expectation that whatever you get into, God is on your side. Have it be your expectation that no matter how hard the circumstance seems, God is on your side in that circumstance. But God, it's another believer. He's still on your side, but isn't He on their side? He's on their side also to make them grow. And He's on your side to help you to overcome. And He's on your side to fight your battle and to give you rewards and to put you on the throne with Him so that you can reign for all of eternity with Him, so that He can be on your side not only positionally and figuratively, but also quite literally and physically right there next to Him on the throne. In all things, God is on your side. There is not one thing where God will not be on your side. In all things, God is on your side. Even in discipline, God is on my side because He's trying to get me to come back to that side. God is always on your side. Do you understand this? He's always on your side. This is why no weapon that is formed against you can prosper. Because God's on your side. He is not on the side of the weapon. He is on your side. What I believe will determine my expectation. So my belief has to be rooted in His Word and in His promises. Because apart from that, I will have the wrong expectations. Apart from that, it's not even possible to please Him. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. But not only that, but what more? That He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I come to Him, I have an expectation of Him because I expect Him to reward me for it. Why? Because He said He would. In everything, no matter how hard it may seem, or no matter how trivial it may seem, diligently seek Him and He will reward you for it. That is a promise from God. Diligently seek Him and He will reward you for it. If I have an expectation from God, I will come to Him. If I have no expectation from God, I will not come to Him. What was the expectation in Eden? The expectation in Eden changed. And all of a sudden there was fear in Eden. All of a sudden there was an expectation based on seeing our own faults and our own shortcomings. Adam and Eve saw their own mistake and their expectation from God changed. And the mistake came when the expectation changed. That was the real mistake. Eating the fruit, the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil could have been dealt with immediately. But the fall came when they separated themselves from God because they had the wrong expectation of God. And they thought somehow because they saw their own shortcoming that God would now be hard on them or judge them. Or somehow perhaps ridicule them or be unkind to them. But He was none of those things. He sought them. And He gave them a promise. And He clothed them and He covered them. And He shed blood for them. They had the wrong expectation. This is why without faith it is impossible to please Him. Because I won't come to Him. I won't know Him. I won't believe Him. And so I'll run. Why do people quit? People get a call from God and they quit. Pastor Stevens always used to preach the only way to lose is quit. You never quit, never quit, never quit, never quit. You don't quit praying, you don't quit investing, you don't quit loving people, you never quit. You don't quit trusting God, you never quit. Why? He never quits. Never quit. The only way to lose is quit. And so we don't quit. Why is the only way to lose quit? Because if I quit, then I leave the place of my provision for Him to come through for me. So I never quit. But I have to trust Him. I have to have an expectation that if I don't quit and I keep pursuing Him diligently, that He will reward me. And if that is not my expectation, then I will stop pursuing Him. After all, why would I? If there's no gain, why would I? In 1 John 4:18, the Word of God says, there's no fear in love. People fear all the time because they don't expect the love of God. They expect something difficult. They don't expect the love of God. And so they fear. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear had atonement. The one who doesn't fear is made perfect in love. Why are they made perfect in love? Because they know the character of God and they have an expectation from the character of God. It is normal for us to fear. We are human beings. But it is unnecessary. And certainly if somebody fears a difficult thing, who could blame them? But it is still not necessary. Because they fear because they have an expectation. They have an expectation of pain or hardship or difficulty or trial. They don't have an expectation of God's faithfulness and God's provision and God's coming through for them and God's taking care of it for them. They don't have an expectation of the finished work. They have an expectation based on what the situation appears to be, but not what God has made it to be. And so they fear. What is your expectation? What are you undertaking and what is your expectation? Does it make you afraid? Your fear is a human condition. And it is not abnormal, it is normal. But it is not necessary. You don't have to be afraid. Let God be your expectation and He will remove your fear. Let God be your fortress and your refuge and your rock and He will remove your fear. Let God be your deliverance in the trial and He will take away your fear. It's like a little kid. When dad is there, it doesn't matter what's going on. There is no fear. But if daddy is not there, then there is fear. Well, God will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. And in your situation, He will be there with you. And there needs to be no fear. You see, as humans, we have this tendency. We look at something and we say, what can I do? How can I make it work? How can I overcome it? How can I make it right? How can I put it together or take it apart? What can I do? But Galatians 5:6 says, there is no, in Christ, there is no circumcision that availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, there is no natural ability, there is no natural strength, there is no natural anything that avails anything. In other words, my natural ability, my natural tendency, my natural thinking is of no gain. But then it continues, but faith which worketh by love. Now there is great gain. Faith, because God loves me. Trusting Him because He is kind to me and sweet to me and will always be sweet to me. Trusting His character and His gentleness that He loves me and He will not disappoint me. Trusting His nature that nothing will come against me that God cannot take care of and that God will not take care of. Trusting that He will provide for all my needs. There is your great gain. That's great gain. That's great gain. Do you understand? Faith, because God loves you. Trusting Him, because He loves you. Is great gain. If I don't believe that somebody loves me, I won't trust them. If I know in my heart that somebody loves me, I'll trust them. It is like that with God. If I don't believe in my heart that God loves me, I won't trust Him. But if I believe in my heart that God loves me, I will trust Him. I'll trust Him to the ends of the earth. It's great gain. What is your expectation? Wrong expectations lead us into the wrong decisions, into the wrong actions. Wrong expectations are brutal to our lives. In 1 Samuel 13, in verse 11, Saul was impatient. He had the wrong expectation when things didn't come immediately when he thought they should. And Samuel said to him, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me. He didn't say anything about the people. Oh, he said, 7 days, Samuel's not here, I'm going to go make up the offering, the sacrifice. He was not to do that. And he said, because the people are scattered from me, and you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. You know what he's saying? I had three sources of wrong expectations, Samuel. I expected the people to run away from me. I did not expect that you would come as you said you would. And I saw that the Philistines were there, and I expected that they would defeat me. I had three sources of wrong expectations, Samuel. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Another wrong expectation. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. No, he didn't force himself. He just had the wrong expectations. He did that quite easily, because he didn't trust God. You see, he thought it was upon Samuel and what Samuel was doing as the prophet. But it wasn't up to sin, it was up to God. And Samuel simply told Saul what God had said to him. And Samuel didn't say, I was going to do it. Samuel said, we're going to make an offering and God will take care of it. And God would have taken care of it if Saul simply trusted him. And that's what all it was required. Having an expectation that God would be faithful to him no matter if Samuel was late or on time. And there's nothing in the Bible that says he was late except for Saul's excuse 7 days. Oh, I wonder if he did it in the morning. 6 o'clock in the morning, maybe over there. Saul, hey, you still have a few hours to go, buddy. God usually works at the 11th hour, not at the first one. But we, when God doesn't work at the first hour, expect the worst. And God says, just trust me, I'll come through for you. And it may be 11 o'clock, but it'll still be the day. And so we trust Him. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would he, the Lord, have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. You see, when I have the wrong expectation, I make foolish decisions. When I have expectation apart from God, I make foolish decisions. When I have an expectation of something other than trusting God because He loves me, I make foolish decisions. When I have an expectation on the basis of my sight and understanding, I make foolish decisions. My expectation determines what I decide. It's very important that I have the right expectations. If I have the wrong expectation, the results can be devastating. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6 says, and when they came to Nachan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Why did Uzzah grab the ark? Because it looked like it was going to fall. It was teetering and it looked like it was going to fall. Uzzah had good motives, but he had good motives of the wrong expectation. He didn't expect that God could take care of his presence. He didn't expect that God could take care of the ark. He didn't expect that God could take care of the oxen. And for that matter, he didn't expect that God could take care of him. He thought it was the chest that was taking care of him. The chest was just that which was symbolic and the manifestation and a tangible evidence of God's presence, but it was not the same as God's presence. This is why Israel could not just presumptuously carry the ark into battle. No, it had to be the true presence of God. It could not be a presumptuous expectation. It had to be an expectation placed in truth. In the Word, in the right source, in the who God was and what He was about. If I have the wrong expectation, I'll try to grab the bull by the horns and handle it myself. When God says, leave it alone and let my presence take care of it. If I have the wrong expectation, I'm going to feel like I have to do something about things in circumstances that are not my battle. Uzzah's place was not to handle the ark, but he had the wrong expectation of the ark. He thought the ark could not be taken care of by God. He expected it would fall. Didn't he know that the presence of God could never fall? He had the wrong expectation and God became angry. God became angry. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah in verse 7, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Right by the chest. And that was it. The wrong expectation leads to very painfully wrong decisions. When I don't expect from God, I make severe mistakes. Painfully wrong decisions. When I don't expect from God, I become afraid. And I may even have a reason to be. 1 Kings 19 in verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. And she said, "So let the gods do to me, and more so, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." This is after he killed the 850 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 more false prophets. And Jezebel scared him because he saw what she did to the prophets. And he expected, because she said she would, that she would do the same thing to him. He did not expect that God would protect him in that circumstance. This was the wicked queen who was a murderer of the people of God. And he expected, because she had her sights on him, that she would murder him also. He had the wrong expectation. And so what did he do? He arose and he ran for his life. He ran for his life when he ran away. Was God cruel to him? No, God was incredibly kind to him in that. And God brought a bird to feed him, and then he ran to the cave, and God met him at the cave, and God said to him, "Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here?" And then he went inside the cave and he met him again. "Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here?" He didn't say, "Elijah, you idiot, get right." He said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Elijah's expectation was all wrong. So the great prophet, after having seen such great miracles, had a wrong expectation and ran because he was afraid. Hey, if you are afraid, you're in good company. But you need not be. You don't have to be. There are men who had the right expectations. They had beautiful expectations when nobody else would, because they were the only ones who knew God. Like 1 Samuel 17. The mighty warriors of Israel, the mighty great soldiers of Israel, and the Philistine giant, none of them had the right expectation. They all looked at the Philistine and had an expectation of the Philistine, but they didn't look to God and have an expectation from Him. This little 15-year-old slingshot comes along and says, "I have an expectation from God, and I have no expectation of this Philistine. He's not even one of God's people. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He doesn't even belong to God's people. I have no expectation of him. I don't expect he's going to be able to do anything." Why? Because he's standing up against the armies of God. And the armies of God were not mere men. The armies of God were those that had the presence of God on their side. Do you know that you have the presence of God on your side and you are of the armies of God? Isn't that what happened to Israel in the Egyptian and the Sinai in the war? And the armies of God, the angels came above the tanks, and those Israelis were not even believers. They were just a selected nation, a people group that God gave a promise to 4,500 years ago. And they didn't even have the expectation from God because they didn't necessarily know God unless they were born again believers among those Israeli soldiers. But they had no great expectation from God that He would send His angels. They just knew they were going to go defend something that they knew was right, that God had given them. And so what was the result? The Egyptians saw the angels in the desert hovering above the Israeli tanks and ran away. Left their tanks in the desert. That was just a few years ago. David knew the God that did the same thing for the Israelis just a few years. David knew Him 3,000 years ago. He knew that God. And he knew what kind of an expectation he could have from Him. And he said, this Philistine is nothing. He's nothing. He's nothing. Why do you have any expectation of him at all? He is absolutely nothing. He's just some uncircumcised little Philistine, and he is absolutely nothing. He is nothing in the face of God. I don't even need an armor. I don't want your armor, Saul. It's too big for me. I can't handle it. I don't want your armor. Just give me my slingshot and some 5 smooth stones. And this is what I want. And that's where his expectation was. Why? Because David knew what God could do. Because David knew what God could do. David saw God deliver the lion into his hand and the bear into his hand, and he knew that a Philistine was no different than a lion and a bear in the eyes of God. It's just another animal, and he's coming against us, and we're just going to take him. That's all that's to it. Why? Because God was on his side, and that was his expectation, and God was on his side. Let that be your expectation, that God is on your side. What is it that's coming up in your life? God is on your side. Expect something from Him. He's on your side. Are you going into something without expecting that God's going to be on your side? I got news for you. He's going to be on your side whether you expect Him to or not. It'll just be a whole lot easier for you if you expect Him to. God is on your side. And He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And He's never going to stop being on your side. Why? Because you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're the beloved of God. You're the apple of His eye. You're His bride. He's on your side. So have an expectation, and it doesn't matter. You get somebody who's nasty to you. You get something going on. It doesn't matter. God's on your side. Have an expectation from God. He'll always be on your side. What is your expectation? Ask yourselves honestly, what is your expectation? Do you expect God to do amazing things for you? Or do you think, oh, God will just let me kind of putz around? If you think God will let you putz around, you've got a painfully small God, but fortunately, even when you don't believe, He is faithful. Because He cannot deny Himself. So He'll come through for you anyway. Because He's on your side. David happened to know it. The rest of the Israelites didn't. David had a much better experience than the rest of the Israelites. David became king. Because he knew who was on his side. He had an expectation from God based on God's faithfulness. Abraham, in Genesis 22:8, took his son, the only legitimate son he had. And God says to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son, put him up on the altar. Yes, I know I gave you a promise, but put him on the altar. And what happens? Isaac, Dad, I see the wood. Where's the offering? Isaac hadn't figured it out yet. And Abraham answered with an expectation from God. Yeah, Isaac, it doesn't look good. And yeah, you are the promise. and out of you is going to come this great nation that God promised me. So you are the fulfillment of my promise. And no, it doesn't look good, but you know what? I trust God, and I have an expectation that even though God said, offer you, He's going to provide Himself a lamb. I know if God gave it to me, if He gave me that promise, Isaac, He's not going to take you away from me. You're the nation that He promised me. So God will provide Himself a lamb. And yeah, I'm going to put you up on that altar. And yeah, I'm going to put a dagger in my hand. And yeah, I'm going to raise it up. And yeah, I'm even going to bring it down if I have to. But it's not going to make any difference, because God will provide Himself a lamb. And that is my expectation, because I have a promise from God. Abraham knew how to live in the proper expectations from God. It took him a while to learn, but eventually he did learn. David knew how to live with the proper expectations from God. These great men in the Bible, the great believers of today, they know how to live because they have a proper expectation from God. Without a proper expectation from God, I can't even begin to understand how to live. But they had the right expectation from God, and they had the right results. Why? Because according to your faith, be it unto you, in Matthew 9:29. In Matthew 9:29, it says, then touched He their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. He touched their perception. If I have the right perception of God, I'll have the right expectation of God. He touched their perception, and then He said, according to your expectation, let it be unto you. Because now your perception is right, and your expectation will follow. Deal with your perception of who God is, and your expectation from God will follow. And then you have results. Then you have a supernatural life. Then you have somebody who's going to walk on water. What did Peter expect when he jumped out of the boat? Lord, is it you? Bid me to come. It's me. Are you sure, God? Are you sure I'm not just going to sink after all it's water? No, Peter had an expectation. He saw the Lord. The Lord was in the water. He didn't care about the storm. He jumped out and he walked on the water. He had an expectation from God because he knew who it was that he was talking to, and he didn't care if it was possible or impossible. He was going to walk on water because he had an expectation from God that if God said walk on water, I'll walk on water. And that was the end of Peter's story, until he lost his expectation, until he started having an expectation from the storm and not from the Lord, and all of a sudden walking on water wasn't happening really well. Your experience with God will be dictated by your expectation of God. If you see the supernatural in your life, it will be because you have the right expectations. And you will have the right expectations because you have the right expectations in the right source. There are too many believers, after Jesus said, greater things than these will you do. There are too many believers who do not do great things. Why is it that seeing the miraculous is something that almost shocks people rather than being an everyday occurrence, when Jesus Himself said, greater things than these will you do? You know why? There is no expectation from God in the Laodicean age. That's why. That is one of the characteristics of the Laodicean age. They have no expectation from God. They'll pray to Him. They don't always expect He'll answer. They get in a difficult circumstance, they don't always expect He'll come through. They won't have sight, they won't have expectation from God enough to have faith. my life is determined by my expectations. If I expect God to come through for me, He will. Do you get that? If I expect God to come through for me, He will. It says it right here. He touched their eyes, He touched their perception, saying, according to your faith, according to your expectation, and that's what faith means, according to your conviction in your heart and the assurance that you have in your heart, be it unto you. This is why we don't see in Christianity much supernatural. We see some. Some believers have beautiful expectation from God in all kinds of different churches. But some believers do not. And more, just as the Bible said that faith, will there even be such a thing as faith, Jesus said, when I come? More and more, truth falls to the street. Faith falls with truth because it's on the basis of truth. Wisdom falls into the street, knowing how to apply doctrine, knowing how to use the promises, how to use trust, how to use my expectation from God in a way that is of God. And nowadays, more and more, it falls into the street. Seems impossible? Must be. Truth has just fallen into the street when my Bible says nothing is impossible for God. So where is your expectation in that which you think is impossible to the God who has nothing to be impossible? Where is your expectation? How many people say my expectation on the basis of their emotion, and I don't imagine that God will satisfy me in His provision? Well, according to your faith, be it unto you then. But where is your expectation? Is it in the fact that you are the beloved of God, that you are the apple of His eye, that every thought is toward you and He is in your favor and He is on your side and He knows the thoughts that He thinks of you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end, thoughts toward your well-being, your welfare? Or do you expect that God is just going to let you hang? No, God is for you. And let that be your expectation. And even if it's your fault, God is still for you. Fault is irrelevant in the face of the blood. Show me where fault stands in the face of the blood. There is no such thing as fault. If you want to find fault, blame God, because He's the one who allowed it. So where is your expectation? Well, my soul wait only upon You, God. My soul wait only upon Him, upon God. For my expectation is from Him. In Proverbs 24:14, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Interesting, that word soul. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be. You know what it's talking about? It's in verse 13 of that same proverb. It says the taste of honey. Sweet like honey shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto your soul. Sweet like honey shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto your soul. When you found it, when you have found it, then there shall be a reward, and your expectation will not be cut off. What is wisdom? Wisdom in this context is when I know how to apply my expectations. And there is my wisdom. Where do my expectations come from? They come from the Lord. They come from His promises, from His Word. They come from His character. They come from the fact that He loves me and He died for me. They come from the fact that He cannot refuse me because He cannot refuse Himself. They come from the fact that I am precious in His eyes and He calls me His beloved. This is where my expectation comes from. If this is where my expectation comes from, I have an expectation rooted in wisdom. And my expectation will not be cut off. Don't you understand? God will take care of you. Don't you understand that He is intimately involved and interested? If you do, then you'll have an expectation from Him. But if you see your life as God pushes the ball and He keeps you rolling just because there is now momentum, you won't have much expectation. But if you see a loving, sweet Savior who is so concerned about your well-being that He shed His own blood, then where can your expectation go? So the psalmist said, my expectation is from God. Sit right there. My expectation is from God. He only is my rock and my salvation. There is none else. It's the only rock and salvation God offers. And so I can have an expectation in the only one there is. And I will not be disappointed. And I will not be moved. Amen.